So welcome, another book study or formation class, and this was, I just said that today we had another similar class in Slovak through Zoom, and I have to explain after a little bit, because they said, well, this is like some kind of meeting that we talk about spiritual. I said, no, it's not meeting. It is really study. What we meet and we listen to words of saint, in our case, Brian Chaino, who teaches us how to live life with God. And this is something what we need ourselves to remind many times, that in this time, present time, it's difficult to find a spiritual father. It's almost impossible in this real meaning of this world. It's impossible, and we just, because of that, we are just following advices of the saints who say you should pray for spiritual father, but if you cannot find one, or until you don't find, choose a saint and listen to his words, choose him as your spiritual father and be obedient to him, and he will become your spiritual father. He will lead you with his teaching. So actually, this is what we are doing here. We are sitting. We try to sit down at his feet of Brian Chaino, and we try to listen what he wants to give us as a advice, as a direction. Maybe we can reach heaven too. And it was interesting. I don't know where it was, in which book it was, but there was a story about one disciple of Saint Brian Chaino. And this disciple, he was a monk, and he was tortured by temptations. It was not said what kind of temptations it was, but when he was somehow almost like in state of losing hope, so he turned in prayer to Saint Ignatius and said, Father, help me. And Saint Ignatius somehow came, and his presence caused the demons ran away. So the disciples rejoiced, and Saint Ignatius said to him, everything what I wrote is truth. And this disciple was, from the time he was really trying to spread this work of Saint Ignatius, our people. And I think this is saint which is not known yet very well, but he will be, because his work, especially field and the arena, are really very good textbooks for spiritual life. And I think more and more people are discovering this, his work and teaching. Okay, so let's listen what he's going to tell us today, and we are on page 242, somewhere in the middle of the page.
The cross is heavy only as long as it remains my cross. When it becomes the cross of Christ, it suddenly becomes very light. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light, said the Lord. The cross is lifted to the shoulders by the disciple of Christ when he acknowledges himself worthy of the sorrows allowed by God's providence. The disciple of Christ carries his cross correctly when he admits that exactly those sorrows which were sent to him, and not any others, are necessary for his formation in Christ and his salvation. Patient bearing of my cross is true recognition of one's sins. In this knowledge, there is no self-deception. However, he who admits himself to be a sinner, but at the same time complains and groans from his cross, only proves that he is lying to himself with his superficial admission of sinfulness. Patiently bearing the cross is true repentance.
Those are very important words for understanding what does it mean when Christ says, if you want to follow me, you should deny yourself, take your cross and follow me. And again, let's recall what we were Brancino was telling us like a few pages ago when we were talking about self-accusation. What is self-accusation? It is acknowledgement truth about ourselves. This acknowledgement that I am a sinner and I need God to heal me. I need God's grace. And, well, we are doing that correctly. We are doing that because there is nobody among us who would say, I don't have sins. We are doing that and we say, well, we need a Savior. We are saying that. But really, it is part state of our heart this way. This is a little bit problem. We have to remove this some kind of lie which is in our minds. If we say that we are sinners, how it is possible that churches are empty? You know? If we admit that we are sinners and we need God's grace, how it is possible that priests are without work? There are no big lines anywhere for confessions. This is the problem that we say, I want to go to heaven, but I live in this way that like heaven or permanent place is here on earth. Now, this is not criticism. This is something we have to realize. That even if this self-accusation, we can go to certain limits because our pride or our passions inside don't allow us very deeply. So we go to some kind of level. But still, we keep some kind of our own life present. We don't give ourselves totally to Christ. For those who started or read the beginning, this about following Christ, we can recall that while one part of following Christ, one sign of following Christ is when or break our will when we make decision not to serve to masters, when we identify our will with God's will. And this is why we have a little bit problem. If we don't do this, if we don't make this radical decision, this descend down in humility, and to have this clear picture about ourselves, so we are not able to really recognize our own cross. We are not able to recognize the cross we have is coming from our sins. Because each difficulty comes out from that reason that we live in fallen state. God didn't create this world with suffering. Suffering came with sin and disobedience. And this is why if we go down in our humility and we acknowledge from God that yes, I am this criminal which deserves everything, this deserves death for own sins, for own state. And from this misery we start to call upon God, have mercy on me. Then everything starts to give sense. Even these difficulties of our life, I start to see as these good instructors God allowed in my life to raise me up, to form me, to take me out from the slavery of sin, slavery of passions. And somewhere there is this moment when I start to understand this mystery which cross surely is. And what is interesting is, and what I like very much, so patiently bearing the cross is true repentance. This is so wonderful advice, because what is the best repentance than this? That I am accepting this cross daily, defeating all these results of my corrupted heart and mind. So it is like we are talking now about cross, but as we went through the book, we could see that even he divided these chapters and he talks about different topics, everything's connected. We and many times our problems in spiritual life are that we have this, I would say, Western mind, that we are used to have textbook, you know, that okay, this is the problem, this is a solution, this problem, solution, and we expect from spiritual life to have the same thing, to have clear answer, this is my problem, I want solution for this problem. But in spiritual life it is that everything is connected. Without humility, without denying ourselves, without living world, without breaking my will, without fasting, without prayer, without I'm not able to come and understand the cross. And if I don't try to carry my cross, I will not become humble. I will not any progress. My prayer will not become deeper. So in spiritual life, everything is connected, and we are descending with each step in each area, each step we are going deeper, or we are gaining some kind of insight, and we follow each good advice, slowly we are descending down. In spiritual life, it's impossible that, okay, I will understand cross and I will perfectly carry cross and I will ignore other things. You cannot do this. Everything's connected, and everything I have to go, maybe in one virtue I go faster, but if I am improving in one, I am improving in all virtues. You know, that it is always connected, and we have to keep this in mind, that spiritual life is not something that I can learn some kind of easy answers, easy solutions for my problems. It is process, because to go deeper and deeper in spiritual life is not fruit of our in some way it is fruit of our effort, but it is like emptying our heart to be able to be filled with knowledge which comes above, and this knowledge we cannot gain by our own power. Is something what is given to us by grace. So this is like we go up, I will go deeper to spiritual life, which each small step we are making. But I went a little bit too far from this topic. There's some question to this or comments? Nothing? Good. So let's go next.
Oh, you who are crucified on the cross, confess to the Lord, who is righteous and just. By your self-accusation, justify the judgment of God, and you will receive forgiveness of your sins. You who are crucified on the cross, come now to know Christ, and the gates of Eden will be open to you. Praise God from your cross, cutting off all thoughts of self-pity and murmuring, since they are no less than blasphemy. Thank God from the cross. Thank Him for the priceless treasure of your own cross, for the precious gift to be able to emulate Christ's sufferings. Praise God from your cross, because the cross is the only true instructor, guardian, and throne of theology. Outside the cross, there can be no living knowledge of God.
So there's a lot of challenges he gives in these few paragraphs, short paragraphs. But he's pointing to one paradox. To accept cross, it means, as he said in previous part we were reading, it is acknowledgement of our own fallen state. More we are able to see this corruption in us, so then more we are able to really accept cross and to carry it. But this is painful process. Look, for example, you can be like in my age, okay, and you are studying Holy Father of our spiritual life, and suddenly you uncover something which points, which hits you, and you realize, well, I was wrong all my life in some kind of understanding, some part of spiritual life. I was wrong. I had this impression that I am doing well, that I am okay in this area. But now I see I was wrong. I didn't understand this. Now, if I come to this conclusion, there are like two possible ways. One way is that I will try very fast to forget this. Because I know at the moment that, well, if I admit that somehow inside, if I don't run away from this knowledge I gain, so it means that I have to change all my life. Maybe not whole life, but maybe some aspects of my life which would be even visible and very difficult because I have my own way how I live. And this is very difficult. I tell myself, how I'm going to explain to my wife, to my children, to my friends, that I am making now some kind of jump and I am changing something, and they are going to notice that. And because of that, we push this knowledge somewhere back to our memory and we don't try to think about that. Another aspect is that we are ashamed. And sometimes pride is working and pride doesn't want us to admit that we were wrong. Now, the second way is that I say, well, this is gift God gave me, this kind of knowledge about myself, for my salvation. It is His grace which touched my heart and uncovered some kind of truth because God wishes my salvation. He wants me to know truth and to adjust according to this truth. So it is grace. So I am going to follow that. And it is shame. Shame inside of me because I am in shame because I didn't know it before. And I am in shame of other people because I need now to somehow explain or to bear this some kind of strange looks, that why I became so weird immediately. You know, it's difficult. It's difficult, but when I go down and I accept this shame, and not only should I accept this, but I am making totally different steps in my life according to this new knowledge. So it is really martyrdom and pain, but this means to take cross on my shoulders. And Brancino says, if we do this, there's a paradox. That when we do this, God leads us to glory. God, through this craziness, gives us the precious gift. And we are able to, this cross becomes like true advisor, guide. And becomes true understanding of truth, of theology. And this is why, without that, we cannot come to a real, true knowledge of God. We'll be playing on surface somewhere. We'll be pretending that, well, we know God. And it will not bring fruit. After that, class we had today, so one priest stayed online from Bratislava, and my brother stayed, and we talked a little bit. And my brother was for 17 years he was responsible for youth in the eparchy of Košice, and he did wonderful job because he prepared not only activities within eparchy during year, but what was the biggest thing was there were summer camps, and the summer camps were from age, I think, 6 up to age 24, 25. So it means there were like 6 weeks of camps with different youth groups. And so it's very intense, very popular, a lot of thousands of, I think that per summer, there were almost around 3,000 young people went through the camps. So he said that, he was talking about this, he said that at the time we thought that what they were preparing this, like here, like the summer Bible schools or whatever it was. We taught about God, we prepare activities for children. We are praying, we are singing, we had activities, and it looked great. Bishops were excited and everything. And he said, okay, now after he stopped to do this like 6 years ago, and he said, now I can see all those young people I know, and I see they married many of them together, you know, and I see, and he said, where are they now? He said, in my parish, he said, there were like, during those years, went like around over 100 children went through these camps, these programs. And he said, where are they? Where are they? He said, he was talking about one couple who went even through some kind of formation, which was after the camps. But he said, well, we didn't go deep. We just were following these common activities for youth. And a lot of fun and everything, and we were satisfied only with words. God is love, God loves you, everything will be fine. God loves you, you can live a joyful life because God loves you. And he said, well, we were turning around this, and now I see we were wrong. Because this message, this some kind of code of Christianity, code of spiritual life, didn't hit their hearts and didn't transform their hearts. And he said, now I can see I dedicated majority of my priestly life to this, and I don't see fruits. I don't see fruits. Well, there are some, for sure, you know, but in general, he said this. Why there is no truth? You know, why there is no fruit? Why it is not no fruit if you have even, and you can say, even in America, you have a lot of wonderful programs. Well, and people are excited. And after a few years, you have expectation, but there is no fruit. Because one thing is very important, its key is here, but because what he says, again, praise God from your cross, because the cross is the only true instructor, guardian, and throne of theology. Outside the cross, there can be no living knowledge of God. And this is what my brother was saying or trying to communicate. They were giving some kind of introduction of God in this, some kind of pleasant, you know, wrapping. And they were not teaching full this understanding what does it mean to be a Christian. Because this is the meaning of Christian, what we believe and why we follow Christ is because we believe that while we are slaves of sin and He opens doors of heaven for us, and the path how we can go there is path of cross. And this cross is not something that, well, my neighbor looked badly at me, so I, oh, this is my cross, or cross is whatever it is. Cross is this knowledge and acceptance that I am a sinner and I am turning away from that, carrying this cross, carrying these results of sin, accepting everything what comes as a painful, as a something what I deserved for my sins, and what teaches us about my state and forcing me to listen God's teaching how to walk towards heaven. And this is the essence. Without that, I am fake Christian. There is no progress there. Samuel?
Just the way you said it, I was wondering if the way you can sum it up is, if your brother could sum it up, would he say they weren't teaching them repentance?
Yes.
Yes. Yes, and well, they were, you know. Yes, you have to make confess. You have to confess your sins. You have to confess. You know, you have to try to be better. And but not in this really deep way how Holy Father teach us. You know, there was more stress on. It's something. Even if it is when I was in seminary in Slovakia, I think at that time in the church something was changing, because before, like my father, you know, he was, when he was preaching, this was like center, cross was a center of teaching, that and sacrifice and really to change life, and it was a center. But the new generation of priests who came around like the 70s, 80s, they said, well, this is like old fashioned, we have to be more progressive. God is love. So why to stick on this negative, you know, view, and let's show that we are loved by God and we are free and we can enjoy His mercy. So it was some kind of extreme, and nobody was saying that, well, repentance is not it's bad. But just putting stress without balance on one aspect was caused that then slowly you have a new generation which was created by that, formed by that, another, and now they started come these thoughts of, especially after we got freedom, about this gospel prosperity. you know, and this kind of form. So people were excited because it was easy to be a Christian. You know, it was easy for young people to, they love to go for meetings, youth meetings to the church, because they sit down, they play guitar, they were singing during liturgy something, they have these little choirs, they have parties, they met and they, well, had fun, they played. So it was this kind of Christianity was something what was hope for many clergy. Through this we can take these young people closer to God. But well, it was just illusion. And then from these people, these young people, they became parents, they raised new generation, and they raised it in this way, this understanding of Christian life. That it was more about emotion, experience, excitement, you know, and many became these seekers of these excitements. All right, too many. Well, look, it was well, nobody did it from bad intention. My brother, he was sure that this is the way for young people. If he sacrifice, and he sacrificed, he spent whole summer, you know, living in horrible conditions, you know, and really taking care of all these children and the youth, and then there were weeks of preparation, and it was a lot of work. In a whole summer he spent like with these activities. He spent the weekdays there, then he ran back home, he had the liturgies, he had to cover his parish with everything, and to run back and to carry all these things. For sure he was not alone, but he was like main person who was responsible for that. So they did it with willingness to sacrifice for youth. But they were following some kind of way, what they saw that at the time is the best way how to attract young people, how what would bring them this some kind of zeal or fire and everything. But he says, well, they were doing that, but now he sees it didn't work. It worked for a while, there was excitement, but this excitement was forgotten. He was too pessimistic. I think that it brought a lot of fruit. Something started in many, many young people there. There are many vocations which started there. But in these cases, they probably came home and they had good guidance from a parish priest, you know, when they came home, who helped them to go deeper. But it didn't happen everywhere, because it is easy. It is easy to come to some kind of satisfaction if those children or these youth started to come for the liturgies and to sing and to be active around, you know. So I say, oh, well, I'm doing something good. But when they were like in there's a moment in life of each young person. This age is usually when there are teenagers, when God's grace comes and touches. And Saint Theophan Reclus, he calls this a waking grace. When the person sees somehow with clear vision that what I am supposed to do, that I am supposed to give my life totally to God. But if there is no previous formation from childhood, correct formation, they are not able to make this step. And they stay while going still to church and everything, but getting cold. If they don't start to pray for the second grace, awakening grace for their seal, they will not get from this way, and in the end their face becomes very cold and disappears almost. This is why even now, I don't know, this Bishop Barron, he's told us that only one of six young people stays in church. One of ten, I think, stays in the church. And you know that, and I saw this many times, that boys who were serving the altar, serving nonstop, who said, "Oh, good formation, parent, good family," and suddenly they were like, "Moment," they stopped, and you didn't see them in the church anymore. This happens, and we say, "Why?" Well, there is, the blame goes on shoulders of priests and parents because we didn't introduce them to deeper faith. We didn't prepare them for this moment of this big decision when they stop to live from parents' faith and have to make own decision for God. And you cannot make this decision because we can, as a church, we can do all kinds of fun activities in the church to attract people here, but we are not able to compete with Hollywood, with video game industry, with many other activities, work and prepare. We are not able to compete with that. We are not able to offer something more. We can offer only less. And my brother, he said today that, well, that he said that before, when he started 17 years ago, so he said, how little was enough to raise this fire, this some kind of even an emotional level among 18 years old youth. I said, but it's not working now. Now it would be impossible that these young people would be moved with this offer they were offering. And he said, and we still try to offer the same things and apparently they don't work. You know, so this is why I think that we as a church, we are under some kind of crossway, intersection, and we have to choose. And for sure, after 30 years of priesthood, I can see that parents who were trying to form their children through this way of cross, it means they thought about need to deny to something themselves, to give up something before Christ, who were really forcing the child to really keep the rule, for example, prayer rule, or there were like good rule for life which we have. I think those kids are staying in the church, but those who didn't have this, they will not stay. And it's almost funny that not, I don't want to be like prophet. Like when I look to a church, I know probably that who is going to stay, who is not. And oh my, I am almost there. I feel sometimes like a prophet because it comes this way. And priests, they cannot do anything. You know, you cannot. We started this program yesterday. It will be wonderful. I think that it will be so far the best program which we are going to have. But so we are going to teach high school. But even if Samuel gives the best teaching and formation during this 1 hour, if these young people come back home and there is a totally different approach, it will not work. Maybe in future they will recall this happens when they go down to some kind of bottom of misery, some kind of problems, they recall, oh, this might help. Let's try that. But it will not be this way. You can, for example, you can talk about importance of reading of scripture. But if these kids don't see parents to read scripture, they will not do this, you know.
You took the words right out of my mouth. Samuel can teach the best class, but if they're not being backed at home, it's not going to work. And I can tell you, I grew up in, I was 6-7 years old in the 80s. So I was the youngest guy in the neighborhood of all the big families. So you're talking kids from 6 to 12 kids per family that were going to Catholic grade schools and high schools. And a lot of those families were very much, you looked at them as they're real Catholics, you know, because if you went into their house and there was a show on that might have a gun in it, the parents were like, you're not watching that show, that's not how. So we knew they were like very, very conservative or protective of their families. If you go back, maybe jump ahead 20 some years, same parish, all these kids, all had kids, and hardly any of them were in church. And it's the parish I grew up in when I was a kid. So I'm running into these parents, you know, and they'll see me in there, you know, popping in for a holy hour here or there, you know, just a year or two ago. And I'm thinking, you know, how's so-and-so, where's so-and-so? They're not practicing the faith anymore. And my wife isn't either anymore. Really? You know, what's going on? Well, you know, Sarah married, you know, Laura. And the church doesn't accept them, so we can't be a part of that anymore. You know, Mike's on to his third marriage, and they don't accept him anymore in the church, so we can't support a church that doesn't accept my kid. And why do we worry about it anyways? Because there's really no hell. And that's the mentality that all these people have. So they're not even open to the truth, let alone having any desire to enter a church. Why are they entering a church? Because they don't believe that. I went to a funeral. Same parish, same area. I'm talking hardline Catholic, Irish families, and Italian families. And they're just attacking this priest. Why can't we get up there and talk about him? Why aren't we giving him a testimony about him? You know, and he actually had the strength to say, because this isn't about him, about how great his life is. This liturgy was for his soul. And these people were like, why are you worrying about it? He's in heaven now. You know, and the guy was a lackadaisical Catholic to begin with. So, you know, how do they know this guy's guaranteed heaven? But that is the vast majority of their mentality, is the guy's dead, he's in a better place than I am, and he's in heaven. They don't even pray for you. And that's the thing that your brother's dealing with, probably somewhat over there. But you're exactly right in going deep and going into the spiritual. And getting your children involved in the spiritual things and being in the presence of Christ, in the liturgy, in front of people like you and your son, and that have knowledge you know, in the books to read, you know, they pick those things up, and it makes a change. But you're not gonna bring these other people back, because they'll tell you, we don't even have Thanksgiving together. We don't have Christmas together. Because we don't accept that person over there and his wife, and we don't accept their family, and everybody's divided, so they're not even having family get-togethers anymore. That was unheard of when I was 8, 10 years old. I mean, everybody showed up and paid respect to the grandparents and the parents. There's none of that anymore. And you mentioned one other thing about the kids and the electronics and what you're battling. Take a look at how many kids in California. Last time I checked, it was over 260,000 kids in rehab centers. Because they can't live without their cell phone.
Huh. No.
They were either committing, they were either trying to commit suicide or having such a battle and calling the police on their parents for taking away their phone. They actually have rehab centers for that.
Yeah. Well, you know that many times when you are thinking about situation, but it is impossible. But I think it's good example. Cardinal Sara, in his book about his life, he wrote one story when he became a rector of seminary in Africa. I don't remember the state. And so when he came to the seminary as a new rector, he realized that the formation was a little bit different what he experienced, what he got. And he said, this is not good formation for priests. He was probably saying details, but I don't remember now. But what I remember was that he was trying to fix that, but seminarians were not willing to follow what he said, what he wanted, what he demanded. So what he did was, he canceled seminary. He sent all seminarians home. Seminary stopped to exist. After 6 months, he wrote a letter to each seminarian and said, if you want to take seriously your spiritual life, you are welcome back. And many returned back, and many of them became very good priests, and I think that there were some bishops too. And we cannot do this, you know. Even some priests, they say, well, I would love to somehow cancel parish and to start from the beginning. It's impossible to do this. And it is possible to do this like in this setting, like institutional seminary or some kind of order, you know, some kind of branch, some kind of monastery. But this is good story. You know, because for us to think about that, who am I as a Christian? Am I really Christian, or I just pretend something? You know, do I live in illusion, or I am living in truth? And we have to realize that this understanding truth about ourselves is the hardest part in our life, hardest step. It is really very hard, because we do have really high opinion about ourselves. And if we are suffering something, we have 1,000 excuses. 1,000 excuses. And especially I would say that this spirit of what is the right word for them? That by I see myself as a victim. That while all my I blame many other things, that I'm just victim. I cannot do anything because I suffered something, you know, in my life. So now I have to live in this misery, you know, until it's not fixed somehow. This is so common now. Instead of acknowledging own faults, own defects, and this is the root. Until we don't get there, we are not able to start a real spiritual life. Life is Christ. We are, and if you talk to people, Christians. And yes, they say, well, I go to church, I try to go to church, I try to pray, everything. But if you go deeper in discussion, they admit, well, I do all those things, but I feel nothing. You know, I really don't feel that any relief is coming, any joy of life. I really don't understand what the saints are talking about this joy from life from to Christ. And it is not because they refuse Christ, they don't want to, but it is because they didn't make this descent down, they didn't take their cross. They didn't acknowledge that this real cross for us is, as he says, this acknowledgement of our weakness. And this is moment when we acknowledge that it is where new life is born in us. And it is not some kind of illusion. It is new reality which somehow transforms our lives.
Is that what Father David Abernethy refers to as becoming open to the opening yourself up to the presence of the other? Whereas in the beginning stages of our spirituality, what we're doing is more or less self-interested. It could be fear of punishment, or it could be hoping to gain something, like I'd rather have a better life, or I want joy,
yeah.
I want
yeah.
peace.
Yeah.
But the final step is actually the other. I've lived totally outside myself.
Yes.
For God.
Yes. Yes. And not only that, this is, look, if we go, like just humility, there's, you know, that. To reach humility is impossible without that step. Acknowledge weakness. Prayer, true prayer, we cannot pray correctly if we don't descend to this, if we don't make descent to acknowledgement of who we are. We cannot repent. We really cannot believe well, you know, we cannot even love others. Because if I at first I have to acknowledge that I'm still how poor I am, then while yes, then I have enormous sympathy to others because they are on the same boat. They are these beggars for God's mercy as I am. So, and if we go, like, I'm just going, conscience is not clear for me if I don't make this step, because it is covered by these illusions I am living in. Habits, bad habits, I'm not fighting these bad habits because, well, I feel good in my bad habits, you know. And if you go through all these chapters, it is connected with that without this step, it's impossible to make progress.